Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Lord, what a beautiful thing it is to be able to witness the baptism and confirmation of one of our brothers and sisters in this church. And God, as today is Pentecost Sunday, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would also teach us the true meaning of the Holy Spirit. And what an awesome gift it is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we want to honor you by honoring your word. Speak to us, Lord, through your word today, and let your word pierce our hearts, pierce through the hard calluses. And I pray that your word would also stir up new life, new hope, new faith and passion for you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I already said, today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is the day that we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the day that God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, his church. And the first Pentecost Sunday happened 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. And that marked the beginning of the third era. The third era, which we call the era of the Spirit. So in the Old Testament was called the era of God the Father. And when Jesus was on the earth, during his earthly ministry, that was the era of the Son. But now we are in the era of the Spirit. And that era began on Pentecost. You might be wondering what the word Pentecost means. That word literally means the 50th day. Pentecost is the 50th day, and it's the name given to a Jewish barley festival. So when they had the barley harvest, that harvest happened exactly 50 days after Passover. And so that's why they call it Pentecost. And on that day, it became tradition among religious Jews. On that day, Jews from all over the world would make a pilgrimage and go to Jerusalem. And there they would worship and celebrate the barley harvest together. Now that was the original meaning of Pentecost. But God in his wisdom chose to transform the meaning of that day. So now instead of it being a Jewish harvest festival, now it symbolizes the day that the Holy Spirit came to dwell with God's people and the beginning of a new era. So on this Pentecost Sunday, let's learn about that first Pentecost and what that means to us. So we're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And this is the account of the Holy Spirit coming to the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Let's read verses 1 to 4 to begin. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we read the first four verses. These verses here, what we are seeing is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Jesus actually promised multiple times that he would send his Holy Spirit. And so I just want to show you. One example is John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So Jesus said that back in John 15, 26. And also, one chapter earlier from our passage, in Acts 1, 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so multiple times Jesus promised, he promised to send his Holy Spirit, and boom, here in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise. So brothers and sisters, we can see when Jesus promises something, he always delivers. He always delivers. And so now let's take a look in more detail at what is happening in these first four verses. Okay, so in verse 1, what do we see? In verse 1, we see that all the disciples were gathered in one place. All the disciples. In Acts chapter 1, we see that the disciples numbered about 120 individuals. And so all 120 were gathered in this room, in this house. And out of nowhere, in verse 2, out of nowhere, the whole house was filled with the sound of a rushing wind. All right, so just imagine the sound of a hurricane or a tornado. And, you know, this sound is a very appropriate sign of the coming of the Spirit of God. It's very appropriate because the Spirit has often been associated with wind. Do you know what Spirit is in Hebrew? In Hebrew, the word for Spirit is Ruach. And Ruach can also mean air. It can mean breath. It can mean wind. It's all the same word in Hebrew. And also in Greek, the word for spirit in Greek is pneuma. And pneuma is the root for a lot of our English words, such as pneumatic. You know, if you've ever had a pneumatic drill or a pneumatic pump, right? What does pneumatic mean? It means related to air. And so spirit and air, spirit and wind are often associated not only in the Bible, but even in our common language. All right, so we see in verse 2, there's the sound of a rushing wind. That's the first sign of the coming of the Spirit. Then what do we see in verse 3? We see another sign. In verse 3, it says that tongues of fire appeared and rested. It divided and rested on each of the disciples. So each of the 120 disciples in that room had a tongue of flame resting on their foreheads. And what is this about? Fire is another common spirit, symbol of the Spirit. In Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses as what? As a burning bush. So he appeared in the form of flame. And also in Exodus 13, when God was leading Israel out of Egypt, God appeared to Israel as a pillar of fire by night. So we see fire, fire, symbol of God's presence. And also in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist says this. John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So again, the Holy Spirit and fire are often associated. And so it's very appropriate that we see these two signs in association with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's also important for us to see that the flame actually divided and landed on each person individually. That dividing of the flame is also very important. Let me explain why. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with the people of God, but in a different way. The Holy Spirit dwelled with the people of God as a corporate people. So the Old Testament says that, you know, God's Spirit dwelled with Israel corporately as a nation, but not individually. So here what we see happening is that the Spirit of God is dividing and filling each person individually. And so every believer, every Christian is now filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not how it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain individuals only at certain times. For example, when they were building the tabernacle. When they were building the tabernacle, the artists, the masons, they were filled with the Holy Spirit so that they were empowered to build the tabernacle, but only for that time. And also Samson. When Samson was fighting against the Philistines, the Holy Spirit filled Samson and gave him strength to overcome his enemies, but only for that time. The Holy Spirit did not dwell with people permanently, but now. Now, in the age of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells with each individual permanently. Now, this is very significant. What does the personal experience of the Holy Spirit look like? What is that? How do we experience the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I need all of you to understand that the Holy Spirit is an incredible gift. It's an incredible gift. And I think, unfortunately, we as Christians, we so often take this gift for granted, don't we? You know, we just assume, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's some kind of mysterious, mystical being. Is he even a being? Some Christians aren't even sure about that, you know. No, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is God, and he lives in us. He dwells in us. That is an incredible thing. And so, what does that mean? What does that mean? I want to give you a bit of a description. First of all, for one thing, the Holy Spirit gives us a deep inner sense of peace and conviction about the reality of God and the assurance of our salvation. This is one of the greatest personal benefits of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you know that God is real, and you know that you are saved. Amen? It's something that you can't put into words. You can't put it into words. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you know that God is real. You know that God loves you. You know that you are saved. And there is no doubt. There may be times when the enemy tries to discourage you. There may be times when, yeah, you're asking questions. And, you know, I think even real Christians, yes, they ask themselves, am I saved? You know, am I really doing the right thing? There are moments of doubt, but those moments are fleeting because the Holy Spirit in you brings that deep, lasting conviction. So that is one benefit that we have that the Old Testament saints did not have. This is the difference. The Holy Spirit makes an actual difference in our lives. The Old Testament saints did not have that benefit. What else? The Holy Spirit guides our thoughts throughout the day. You know, when you go throughout your day, do you feel certain nudges? Do you get certain senses, certain impressions, right? You get this idea like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Or, oh, I should be doing that. Or maybe I should talk to this person. I just feel like this person needs a phone call. Or I just want to reach out to this other individual. You know, you just get these senses. Where do you think that's coming from? Do you think that's coming from you? Do you think, you know, are we that sharp? Are we that, you know, like mindful about everything that's going on? You know, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. The Holy Spirit gives instruction, conviction. And that is another great benefit. It's like we have an internal compass that's pointing us to where we should go. We're never lost. In whatever situation we're in, if we pray to God, God, give me guidance, give me direction, then the Holy Spirit in us is like a compass telling us, turn here, turn there. And he will always make sure that we go the way God wants us to go. What a great benefit. And I'm telling you, the Old Testament saints did not have that kind of guidance. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in our lives. We are blessed. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed. And so we have this inner compass. What else does the Holy Spirit do for us? The Holy Spirit brings to us a sense of intimacy with God. Intimacy. Through the Holy Spirit, you can feel close to God. You can feel known by God, cherished by God, because God literally lives in you. And another great thing that the Spirit does for us is he changes our values and he changes our desires so that we naturally desire to do what's right. I think that is one of the greatest benefits of the Holy Spirit. You know, John Piper, he says that Christians are the most free people, the freest people in the world. Do you know why? Christians are the freest people in the world because, he says, the Holy Spirit changes our desires so that we naturally desire to do what's right. We naturally desire to do what's on God's heart. And when we follow these natural desires, instead of being punished for it, instead of receiving negative consequences, we're blessed. And we're fruitful. And that's real freedom. See, non-Christians, they don't have that ability. If non-Christians follow their natural desires, guess what happens? It leads them toward death and destruction. Because their natural desires are fleshly. But our natural desires are being transformed day by day by the Holy Spirit to be more in line with God. And so that's real freedom. We can just follow our hearts because our hearts are being transformed and led by the Spirit. All right? So there's a lot of great personal benefit from having the Holy Spirit dwell in us individually. And I want you all to know that. We have to appreciate that the Holy Spirit makes a significant difference in our lives compared to the Old Testament saints. We are so blessed. All right? Now, I talked about verses 1, 2, and 3. We read one more verse, verse 4. Let's just take a quick look at that. In verse 4, we see that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Spirit manifested itself in the form of tongues. The disciples all started to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, that's a rather strange and unexpected manifestation of the Spirit, isn't it? It's not the first thing that you would expect to happen when the Holy Spirit came. But this is what the Spirit chose to do. And there's a very good reason for it. So let's find out what this reason is by reading the second half of the passage. So let's go to verse 5 and read from 5 to 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking God, said, "They are filled with new wine." Amen. So here we see the purpose for the Holy Spirit empowering the disciples with tongues. What was that purpose? It was for the purpose of evangelism. It was for the purpose of being good witnesses of Jesus Christ to the nations. This is exactly what Jesus said he would do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said he would send the Spirit to empower his disciples so that they can be faithful witnesses to all those around them. Now, I want to explain something here. The kind of tongues that we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2 is different from the gift of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. All right? So what we see happening here, this is a manifestation of tongues, but in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about the gift of tongues, and they're different things. All right? The gift of tongues is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to certain individuals in the body of Christ. And usually those tongues are what we call heavenly tongues or divine utterances. They don't sound like human language. You know, some people have studied these heavenly tongues and tried to find some grammatical structure and syntax. And so far, people haven't really found much, human language structure in these tongues. And we're not supposed to because they're divine tongues. And these tongues stay with that individual for the rest of their lives. If you receive the gift of tongues, which is a fantastic gift, I really do hope that more and more people receive the gift of tongues and pray in the gift of tongues. But once you have it, you don't lose it. It's your gift for the rest of your life, and you are expected to use that gift to edify yourself and also to bless others. But what's happening here in Acts chapter 2, this is not the gift of tongues. This is a manifestation of tongues. The Holy Spirit is coming upon the disciple, and he empowered each one of them to speak an earthly language. And so in the verses that we read, how many nations did we see mentioned here? 16 nations. 16 different regions. At least, there were probably more. And so these 120 disciples came out of this house speaking all sorts of languages. And it was a miracle. All right? We have to understand, this is a supernatural sign and wonder. And it is meant to validate the gospel. It is meant to prove the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And so the Jews at that time, they were all gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, the harvest festival. And, you know, they all spoke Greek, but they all spoke their native languages as well. And so when they saw this miracle happen, most of them were astonished. And as we saw in verse 12, it says, what does this mean? That's what most of them said. They saw this wonder, like, what does this mean? And they were astonished. And so later in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? Peter gives this amazing sermon, and it says 3,000 Jews were saved that day. 3,000. When was the last time you heard of 3,000 people being converted at one time? Have you ever heard of something like this in your lifetime? Maybe. It happens sometimes. It happens in Africa. It happens in Asia. Doesn't happen so much in North America or Europe. But this is an amazing event. And it happened in part because of this amazing sign that God did, giving these people all these different languages. Now I want to talk a little bit more about the meaning of Pentecost. And Pentecost has parallels to other significant events in the Bible. And I want to talk about two events that Pentecost has some commonalities with. The first event that it has similarities to is the baptism of Jesus. Most of you know that Jesus was baptized before he began his ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, why was Jesus baptized? You know, our brother Daniel was baptized today. Many of you were baptized. Why do we get baptized? We get baptized, you know, we're not saved through baptism, right? We get baptized to publicly confess our faith to the Lord and also to be empowered for ministry. Jesus was baptized for different reasons. He was baptized so that the world can see that he is the Son of God, right? When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased with. Do what he says." Right? So Jesus was baptized so that the world can see that he is the Son of God, but also so that he can be empowered for ministry. Did you know that Jesus never performed the miracle before he was baptized? He never did. Because he was not empowered by the Holy Spirit yet. It was only after Jesus was baptized and then he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, only then could he perform miracles. And so we see parallels between the baptism of Jesus and what we see here in Acts chapter 2. Now, the church is being baptized. The whole church is now baptized by the Spirit of God for the same two reasons. One, so that the world can see that the church is the beloved people of God. And two, so that the church can be empowered for ministry. And so after Pentecost, there is a proliferation of miracles. Signs and wonders started to happen all over the place. Before Pentecost, miracles were done pretty much by Jesus and Paul and Peter and some of the other the apostles. But after Pentecost, miracles were happening everywhere. You know, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. So the baptism of Jesus is one thing that we see parallels with, but there's another event that Acts chapter 2 has some parallels with, and that event is the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 13. And in the Tower of Babel account, people gathered together because they wanted to make a name for themselves. So they said, let's make a name for ourselves by building a tower that reaches to heaven. And it was a sinful project because they did it out of pride. They did it out of arrogance. God is actually reversing what's happening here. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. But you know what else is amazing? Look at verse 13 again. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, some people actually mocked the disciples. They actually said that it's because of wine that they're able to speak all these different languages. So even though they're seeing this miracle happening with their own eyes, they're not believing it. They're choosing not to believe it. And they're trying to say, oh, they're just drunk with wine. Have you ever heard such a preposterous thing? I mean, when has wine ever empowered someone to speak another language? Right? Have you ever heard of someone getting drunk at a party and then, you know, suddenly speaking German? Right? If there's some kind of wine out there that allows people to do that, sign me up, because, you know, I've been trying to learn Korean for the past 10 years, you know. You know, if they have wine like this, they should sell it to, like, diplomats and translators at the UN, right? It's like, oh, sir. Oh, sorry, you can't understand me? Oh, one second. Oh, 你好吗? 谢谢. Like, you know, like, it's ridiculous. There's no such thing as people being able to speak a new language because of wine. And so what do we see here in verse 13? We see that people harden their own hearts. People are hardening their own hearts. They're choosing not to believe. That's the true nature of disbelief. People don't believe in God because they choose not to. It's a willful act on their part. And that's pride. And so going back to the Tower of Babel, you know, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so at the Tower of Babel, they were building this tower. And what did God do? God suddenly confused their speech. And he caused them to speak all sorts of different languages. And because of that, the people could not understand each other. They couldn't communicate. And so they couldn't finish the project. And when they spoke these different languages, the effect was all the people were scattered. It had a scattering effect on all the people. But here, in Acts chapter 2, we see a reversal of that. God is reversing the events of the Tower of Babel. So here in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit empowered everyone to speak different languages, instead of scattering people, now it has the effect of unifying people. Now people are being unified by the gospel. They are being unified under the name, under the banner of Jesus Christ. And so there's a reversal there happening. And there's another reversal. During the Tower of Babel, people were trying to reach up to heaven. But here in Acts chapter 2, heaven is reaching down to us. God sent His Holy Spirit to reach down to us so that we can have a relationship with Him. So friends, what does this mean for us today? You know, this is all very interesting. You know, the Holy Spirit coming down and people speaking different languages. But what does this mean for us? What significance does this have? And what should be our response? What difference does this make in our lives? And I want to share with you three ways that this makes a difference in our lives. Three responses that we should have to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The first one is that we ought to give joyful and grateful worship unto God. Joyful and grateful worship. Because as I explained to you a few minutes earlier, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift. It is a precious gift that makes a real difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit refreshes us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. It's a wonderful gift. And so in response, we should worship. We should worship joyfully. We should worship gratefully. That's why I always encourage you guys in our church. I think that our worship should be exuberant. Our worship should be vibrant. You know, we should be shouting. We should be clapping. We should be laughing. We should be dancing. That is the kind of worship that I believe God is looking for. Amen? You know, I understand that different traditions have different styles of worship, and I respect that. And there are times when, yes, we should worship with a somber attitude. There are times when we worship with, you know, introspection and meditation. But if that's all we do in our worship, then our worship is deficient. It's lacking because there's that other side. Joy and exuberance and vibrance. We need that in our worship. The second response to the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we should minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. What's that famous line from Spider-Man? Right? Those who have great power also have great responsibility, right? You know, that's a great line, right? I mean, that could be straight out of the Bible. That's a great line. And that's exactly what we're talking about today, right? We now have great power in the Holy Spirit. What are we doing with that power? You know, what did I preach about last week? Last week I preached about how we have to leave elementary Christianity behind in order for us to pursue the greater things of God. That's what we need to be doing. You know, we do a lot of good things in this church, but I'm just going to be brutally honest. A lot of the good things that we do in this church, you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Right? I'm just being honest. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to clean up the fellowship hall. You don't. You don't need the power of the Spirit to play board games at cell group. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to share prayer requests with your friends. You know, that's all good stuff. But you don't need the power of the Spirit for that. What do you need the power of the Spirit for? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for healing and transformation in people's lives. That's what you need the power of the Holy Spirit for. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to show love and mercy and compassion to the poor, to the downtrodden, to orphans and widows, to those who are sick and those who are in prison. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live out real, mature Christianity. You don't need it for elementary Christianity. So let's do that. That's the second response. We have the Holy Spirit now. Let's minister in the power of the Spirit. And the third and last response to the coming of the Holy Spirit is we must promote unity with other believers. Everyone say unity. We need to promote unity with other believers. A lot of people think that it's wrong that there's a lot of different denominations in the world. And a lot of people think that, you know, that's a mistake. It's a human problem that God never intended it. Maybe there's some truth to that. But I personally believe that it's part of God's plan. Because God is a God of variety. God is a God of liberty. And I believe that He allowed different denominations to pop up because those denominations better serve certain groups of people. And so the Pentecostal denomination is great to serve certain kinds of people. And Presbyterians, they're great to serve the needs of other kinds of people. We can learn from each other. Methodists, Anglicans, Catholics, Orthodox. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what your denomination is. If you believe in the true historic gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. And that's all that matters. And if you are a Christian, it means you are a part of the body of Christ. And that means every other Christian in the world, no matter where they're from, they could be Coptic Christians in Ethiopia, they could be, you know, Pentecostals in Africa, they could be whatever, Baptists from Texas, right? If you are a Christian, then you are part of this worldwide body. And other Christians are your brothers and sisters. So we need to promote unity in our church. Every spiritual reality has to be lived out physically. Every spiritual reality. Why do Christians promote adoption, for example? Why do Christians promote adoption? Because we were adopted by God. That's a spiritual reality, and so we manifest that physically. Why should Christians fight against human trafficking? Why? Because actually some Christians say that we shouldn't. They say that that's the government's business. I don't believe that. I believe that the church should be involved with freeing slaves. Do you know why we do that? Because we were freed. We were slaves to sin. We were in bondage and Jesus freed us. That's why we free others. Amen? Every spiritual reality we live out. And so here's another reality for you. We are all made brothers and sisters in Christ. If that's a spiritual reality, we have to live out that reality. And so I think it's a shame. I think it breaks the heart of God when different denominations fight against each other, when they can't get along, when we judge each other, when we should be loving and embracing each other, working together for the kingdom of God. No Christian can be a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to any church." That person doesn't understand his or her faith. And at the same time, no church can be an island to itself. Because every church is part of a global community. We even say this in the Apostles' Creed. What's the last part of the Apostles' Creed? "And I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the holy Christian church." That's talking about the global church. And so any church that is separated from all other churches is an unhealthy church. It's a church in a very dangerous situation. So, these are the ways that we can respond to this message today. Let me recap. Because of the Holy Spirit in our lives, let us worship joyfully, let us minister in the power of the Spirit, and let us promote unity with all other members of the body of Christ. Let's remember today what an amazing gift the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has made such an incredible difference in our lives. And so let's celebrate and let's submit ourselves to God today. Amen. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I would like all of us to take a minute to contemplate this message. What did God speak to you today? Have we been thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or have we taken the Holy Spirit for granted? Do we understand the difference that the Spirit makes in our lives? On Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. On Pentecost, we ought to be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit into the church. Today is a joyous day. So let's meditate. Let's give thanks. Let's remind ourselves of all the reasons that we should rejoice and to live our lives in grateful worship and service unto God. Amen. Let's think about these things.